We want to look at the three things that God says. First of all, what does God's Word say about life? And how He feels about life. Secondly, we need to understand God's view, though we'll do it in a limited way this morning, of forgiveness. And you're going to be surprised when we get to that part. One of the groups that needs to seek forgiveness. And third, God's view on being not pro-choice, not pro-life, but pro-action. And you'll understand that. I come to it with a great deal of difficulty because in every congregation that I've probably ever pastored, there are probably men and women that have been affected. But we want to look, first of all, at God's view of life. Now, why do I do that? Because we want to see not how the pastor feels or the deacon feels or the church feels or you feel. It doesn't matter. What is God's perspective? What did God, the Creator God, say to us? That asks you to, we're going to look through a couple of passages to go, first of all, to the easiest one to find, I know, of Genesis 1:1. I want you to look there. The first thing we want to learn this morning is God's view of life. Genesis 1:1. I'm preaching from the New American Standard. It'll be a little different maybe than some of you have. I have to share with you, Rick, who's back here, Mr. Naturelli. Rick is an old, he's like me and you, he's a King James guy. And he and I have been playing for years, and I told him one day about the NASB. He said, I finally figured out what that means. And you King James people are going to love this. He said, that's the Not About Salvation Bible. That's exactly what that is. Right, brother? Well, in the beginning it says, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the creator of all things. You go, well, I already knew that. Well, we just like to remind you of that, that it wasn't some accident. It wasn't like Dwight Thompson I heard one day. It wasn't some primordial ooze that showed up. Pastor Thompson is an evangelist, and he said the primordial ooze just kind of showed up one day, and then it began to divide, and some cells began to come out of it, and it went from here to here to here, and finally, he said, a monkey evolved from it. He said the monkey climbed a tree, and he said he got to the top of the tree, and the branch broke at the top of the tree as he was reaching for some fruit. He came skinning down through the tree. It skinned all the hair off of him. He fell and broke his tail off and started working upright, and now we call it man. He said, and some of you yahoos think what we believe is crazy. Amen? God created. But who and what did He create? Verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us. Now who's He talking about us? He's talking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus who were there, the triune God. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then he shares man's responsibility. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the bird of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing. Verse 27, God says, God created man in his own image. The word is imago Dei. In the image of God we are created. And he created them male and female. Now I don't use a lot of Hebrew words. The word for male in the original Hebrew language, or even in the Aramaic, just kind of means dirt. But the word for women, ladies, this is for you this morning, is vayumens. And the word vayumens means the lovely one. Amen? Men, you better get amen or you're going home hurt, okay? In fact, I remember in a seminary class, as our seminary professor said, yeah, for you boys, it's just... you were just dirt. For women, he said, it's vayumens. He said, what do you think Adam said when he first saw Eve? And some wag in the back, wasn't me, went, where you been? God created male and female. Now, everybody draws that conclusion. They go, okay, I believe that. I accept that. But what we need to do now is we need to turn to Psalm 139. Because sometimes we make the wrong assumption that when God created that He created the first male and female, and then He gave us the responsibility to do the creating, and that God got out of the business. Well, nothing is further from the truth. He did say to Adam and Eve, and you can explain this to your children what this means later. I'll put this on you. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. But God never got out of and has never gotten out of the life-giving, creating business. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. We're not going to take the time to read all of it. But he begins by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. And to prove that God is still in the creating business, I want you to look what the psalmist says in verse 13 following. The psalmist begins to remark. He says, God, you know everything about me. And then he says, God, I want to share. I want to declare to those that will listen. The Psalms were the Hebrew worship book. And so he's saying, I'm saying this so everybody will hear it. He says, For when you formed my inward parts, when you wove me together in my mother's womb, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. Verse 5, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when it was made in secret. And skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, he says, have seen my unformed substance. And I want you to look at the end of verse 6. And in your book were written all of the days of life that were ordained for me, even before there was yet one. Folks, God is the giver of life. And God values every life. In fact, the first time in recorded biblical history that a life was taken was that of the children of Adam and Eve, where one brother struck another brother. And it was the first taking of innocent life. And what did God say? He says to the brother that had committed the act, he says, where's your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, his blood cries out from the ground. God is concerned as the giver of life about everybody and everything. In Exodus 20, verse 13, I'd ask you to turn there with me. I want you to see what God says so that you understand that God is the giver of life and God loves life. Some folks, sometimes when you say that God is the creator of everybody. Folks, God created me. God created you. He had a hand in our creation. He said, you mean my mom and daddy didn't do it? Yes, God made them and God created you. Then why, sometimes I'm asked, does the Bible deal with the taking of life? Well, in the Ten Commandments, it really says, thou shalt not kill. That is the King James, and I'm not criticizing the King James. That is the best they could do in English without getting too wordy. What it really means is, you shall not take innocent life. If we really were to translate it to the English way we need to say it, what that command says is you shall not commit murder. It doesn't say. Because God in other places in His Word says an eye, an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. God is not saying that all taking of life is wrong. The taking of innocent life. Life taken because of a punishment that God laid forth is a different story. So we see God the Creator. And so God in all of His essence, folks, God is pro-life. God has been and God will be pro-life. Now in every congregation that I've probably ever pastored has been some woman and some man maybe who've been affected. Maybe their child, or maybe they made the decision to have an abortion. And people think that's an easy thing to do or easy thing to condemn. I can tell you as a man who has counseled young people and counseled women and men about it in that very difficult issue, it is not an easy decision. And it's easy to sit on the sidelines. So the second thing we learn about God, other than God is pro-life, is God is pro-forgiveness. And in John 3:16, it speaks that God came and gave His only Son to forgive us of our sins.
I want you to understand something very clearly, church. The sin of gossip by a believer is just as bad or worse than a young lady and a young man deciding to abort a child. And some of you will go, that's not possible. One, the believer has the Holy Spirit. The other may not. Sin is sin. And so God is pro-forgiveness. So if you're here today and you've experienced it, and you've never experienced the love and forgiveness of God, I want to tell you that one of the first things that I've said to young people is that you need to understand, young lady or young man, God has and will forgive you. It is not the unforgivable sin. There is no unforgivable sin. God is pro-forgiveness. So if you know somebody who's been through it or they made that tough decision, and my wife and I counsel folks that decided not to, and we counsel with folks that decided to. And after every instance, we said to them, God still loves you, and God forgives you, and you don't carry a mark, and you don't carry a stain that anybody else carries, because the Scripture says that God forgives all sin. Amen?
Amen.
So they're forgiven. But there's another group I want to spend a few minutes about that need forgiveness. And that is the church and Christians. We need to ask God to forgive us, first of all, if we've been too silent on the issue. Sometimes the church says, well, that's a political issue. It has nothing to do with God. And that has to do with a man and a woman and their choice. And it has nothing to do with nothing. And folks, nothing is further from the truth. If it's in this book, we have a responsibility to obey it.
Amen.
So we need to ask God to forgive us for being so silent at times on the issue. That's one group. We need to ask God to forgive us if we as a church or we as a people or at this pulpit or anybody else has ignored God's teaching. Some folks say, well, I give the man and the woman because it takes two to make a child. I give them the choice. I'm pro-choice. I want you to understand something. If you're pro-choice, you're anti-Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you're unforgiven, and it's we're all pro-choice. You know, see, I may be pro-choice not to forgive. Somebody hurts me deeply, I may choose not to forgive them. I'm pro-choice. I chose not to forgive. But that goes against the teachings of the Bible. We need to ask God as church people to forgive us when we have not taught and stood on the issue. But I want you to understand the group that needs forgiveness most of all is those of us in the church, if you've done this, who have acted in judgment and condemnation. I remember it so well. I don't remember if I was in the pastor or not. It was on 60 Minutes, for those of you that remember 60 Minutes. It was during the middle of this great divisive issue, and I watched a young lady walking with a police officer. She got out of her car, and there were a group of protesters there. And folks, I'm not against you standing outside an abortion clinic and protesting, but please don't be like these people. And they stood there with pictures of aborted fetuses, and as this little 13-year-old walked with a cop protecting her, people of the church screamed at her that she was a murdering child and she was going to hell and she ought to die for what she did. And I've never been so ashamed of believers, if they were believers, in my life. And I thought, if there's anybody that needs forgiveness, it's those people that go, well, you know, if her mom and daddy had taught her right, she wouldn't have done that. If his mom and daddy had taught him right, and we have judged and we have condemned, and we need to ask God to forgive us. Because except for the grace of God, there goes one of us. And as Jesus said to those men, those religious people who had caught a woman in the very act of adultery, he said, all right, you go on according to the Jewish law and you throw the first stone, but the first one to throw the stone better be without sin. And the Scripture says,
that the ground begin to move as they drop their stones. God's pro-forgiveness. Folks, there's a church out in the Midwest somewhere. I don't understand them. I don't like them. They protest at funerals at Arlington. They protest in front of abortion clinics and they scream at little girls. And they scream at boys that maybe you're going with them. Awful things. God is pro-forgiveness. And God, I come before you as you said to Solomon, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and ask forgiveness of their sin, you will heal them. Folks, forgiveness is available. God is pro-life, but God is pro-forgiveness. But God is not pro-choice and God is not pro-talk. He's pro-action. In 1 Peter, in describing the church, Peter writes that we are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was the second time God had called the people to do that. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that we are to represent to the world who Christ is. That's why we sing that song, "Let Others See Jesus in You." And so, folks, what we need to do if we've been silent on the issue is we need to speak up, but we need to speak like Jesus would speak. If we've been condemning on the issue, we need to ask forgiveness and we need to get involved. You say, well, how can we get involved? Let me share with you a way we need to get involved. We need to speak against the act, the sin, but love the sinner. I remember the young lady that came to Rose, her whole life in front of her. She's pregnant out of wedlock. Rose tried as hard as she could to tell her that having an abortion wasn't the way to go. But this young lady was from a family and a home where if she did this, she was going to be in poverty for the rest of her life. She wasn't going to get to go to college. She knew she made a mistake and she said, I'm going to do this. And I don't know what people will think of me later. And I remember my wife saying to me, said she told her that after it's done, you come to me. And I won't love you any less than I did before. That's proaction. That's caring. That's saying, hey, I don't agree with your decision, but I'm going to love you. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you. Proaction means that we need to teach the truth. Our young people and our children and our church needs to hear the truth. It is not a political issue. It is a moral issue. We don't need to be ugly, but we need to preach the truth. We need to say that God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and I had a job for you, Jeremiah. We need to teach our young people about the truth about sex. I know they all passed out, and all the young people's ears went, all right! I'll tell you about it, and some of you parents may fall out. It's God's greatest gift to a man and a woman within the confines of marriage. That's what this book teaches. And when you don't do it this way, it's wrong. We need to offer our assistance. I'm in my first pastorate after seminary. A wonderful family comes to me and their daughter has messed up. She's gotten pregnant. She didn't believe in abortion. They didn't know what to do. They said if she stays around here, she's going to be condemned unmercifully. And so Rose and I began to go to work and we found a place, not that we're anything special, it's just they didn't have anybody else, found a place where she could go and she could stay and she could be loved and nurtured by an organization that was part of the church and could give her baby up and
could go on with her life, and she did. That's proaction.
I want to tell you, I know of a church where a young lady walked in one day. Nobody knew her. Nobody knew her. She walked in, and it didn't take them long to figure out, because she was pretty honest and upfront, that she was expecting a child, and she wasn't married. And I remember the pastor's reaction as he kind of wondered, what's the church going to do? Are they going to care? Are they going to condemn? What are they going to do? And it was really interesting. The church just took the person as they are and began to love on them and begin to care about them and begin to share with them. And it wasn't too long before that individual who had long ago made a decision for Christ decided she wanted to make it public, and she got baptized and she was pregnant. And in just a few hours, hopefully longer than that, that young lady who sits right here, a few days, right, Brittany? Her life is going to add a new chapter. And it won't be easy. Listen, children don't change your life at all, Brittany. It'll be nothing. You need to tell me I'm lying, R.H., amen?
I don't tell you nothing.
I want to tell you, I've never been prouder of a congregation than I am of you. I don't know, I've never asked Brittany if she ever thought about, but she came here early enough that she could have made the decision not to have her child. I've never talked to her about it. But I watched you as a church become pro-action. What do?
We decided to love on her like we love everybody else. Right. To forgive her because she's a Duke fan. You knew I'd get it in there somehow, didn't you? And just to try to be what the body of Christ has called us to be. You've already done it. I wonder if that night she came walking in, she told me she's a Duke fan, I'd have turned her away anyway. I wonder if we had not acted the way we did. I wonder if we had kind of looked down upon her like some people look down upon people who've messed up, whether it's alcoholism or pregnancy or this or that. I wonder if she'd have walked out of here and made that decision not to have a child. Then I want to tell you, I'm going to be one of the first ones to hold that boy. And I'm going to have Tar Heel gloves on, okay? It's not an easy issue. It's not one where you can say it's completely black and white and anybody who does it's going to hell. It's not one where we scream at little 13-year-olds, you're a murderer. It's one where we become the hands and feet of Christ. And we say, not just to those that are pregnant or dealing with issues, but to the world. Except for the grace of God, there go I. I'm just a sinner just like you, saved by grace. Come. And we'll just learn and love together. And I want to tell you something about Brittany Shore. I don't know what kind of mama she's going to be. But as a Christian, she right now is a sponge. She's here more than many of you are here. She's got an excuse not to be. And she's studying and learning and growing. And I want to tell you what I praise God for. Whenever that little boy comes into this world, he will be born into a Christian home. And he will have a church where he can come and people love his mama and will love him. That is being the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus,
I don't celebrate. I can't celebrate the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. God, oh, how I wish it would be overturned, and there are all kind of consequences, and Lord, 40 million lives have been affected just in children alone. But Lord, I just pray that the church will find the strength to be on this issue and every issue that involves brokenness and hurt, that we'll be your hands and your feet, and we'll act in your heart. And God, when we don't, forgive us. Amen. We're coming in our time of invitation, closing this service. One of the things this young mother-to-be did is she had made a decision a long time ago to accept Christ as her Savior, but she never made it public. And she just decided one day it was time. And she wanted to see if I could baptize her pregnant, like scared me and half the church to death. We did that first Sunday after Christmas. But she wasn't afraid to make that decision. I pray that you aren't either, if you're here today. Now, if you've experienced any of the trauma of abortion, I just want to say to you again, nothing is unforgivable. And you don't need to come tell me or anybody else about it. God already knows, and Jesus has already forgiven you. You just need to receive it. If you've been like I have at times, you've been pretty hard. Sometimes you've wanted to be pretty condemning. And you haven't been as godly as you needed to be, and you need to say, Lord, forgive me, do that today. And if you're like Brittany did, you want to know the Savior that she proclaims publicly, and you have the opportunity to come today, I'm going to be down right here. Maybe you've made your decision right where you are to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart. But you've never made it public. Well, Jesus said that He wants you to make it public. He said, if you're ashamed of me to men and women, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. Why? Listen, folks, I'm not ashamed to tell somebody I'm a Christian. I'm not. But if you need to make that decision today, if you're looking for a church home, then yes, we believe in life. But that we also believe that we can't sit on the sidelines and let the rest of the world do something. We just get involved and do it. Amen? Then you come to be a part of this place. However God...